This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 24th, 2017, the fourth Sunday in Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The mystery which was kept secret, it is now disclosed. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We speak a lot about mystery in our faith, the mystery of the Eucharist, the mystery of the Trinity. There is the mystery of the Incarnation. But St. Paul, in that second reading today, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of this mystery that has been kept secret, but is now disclosed. Those words from the second reading today are from the last sentences that St. Paul writes to the Roman Church. It's a doxology. Doxologies are glorifying God for something specific. And Paul glorifies God for the fact that this mystery that was kept secret is now disclosed. We have, as we've proceeded through Advent, spoken about mystery. That's why the purple, that's why the penitential aspect of this approach to Christmas. Because there was a time in the history when people didn't know who their Savior was, who he was going to be, what he was going to do, how it was going to happen. They didn't get it. It was kept secret, purposefully, in God's wisdom. But now it's disclosed. We know who our Savior is. We know what he has done for us. We appreciate that and should, but we have to understand that in our Catholic lives, this is not a matter of a history lesson. It is a matter of disclosure that is ongoing. It's an ongoing thing. It's an understanding that every time we come to Mass, for instance, every time you open your Bible, every time you pray, to a lesser or greater extent, you should be opening your eyes to the truths of your faith. Again, Advent and Christmas are not, hey, let's remember what Jesus Christ did, past tense for us. Let's appreciate what he is doing for us and what he will continue to do for us. That is why St. Paul glorifies God, this disclosure of an ongoing revelation of Jesus Christ, not for everyone, for each and every one of us as individuals. We have to appreciate that. That's his doxology. That's why he glorifies God. This mystery that had been kept secret. You know, you really think about it. The first reading today. The first reading, and I'm going to synopsize, paraphrase. The first reading, King David, generally obedient to God, always wants to do what's right by God. I'm going to build God a house. Now he just dwells in a tent. I'm going to build him a house. It's going to be huge. It's going to be great. And Nathan the prophet says, go for it. Then God comes to Nathan in a vision. So Nathan kind of jumped the gun on this one. You told David to go ahead and build a temple. Not time for that yet. As a matter of fact, I shall take care of this. I'll take care of it in a couple ways. Because whenever we look at the Old Testament, we see a prophecy. We always have to understand that it comes to fulfillment in part back in the day. But it comes to ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. When God appears to Nathan and says, you know, no, you jumped the gun on this, Nathan. I am going to raise up someone. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. See, well, a lot of Jewish scholars look at it. Well, no, he was talking about Solomon, because Solomon was David's son, and yeah, in a creative sense, he was a child of God, and he built a temple. Where's that temple now? The one that was so opulent, the one to whom people flocked to worship God. Where is that temple that Solomon built? Gone. Then they built another one. Gone. Then they built a third one. Gone. Every one of them. Gone. Last one, 70 AD, Romans. Trashed it. Our Lord Jesus Christ looked at it and said, there will be not a stone left on another. Prophesying what was going to happen to it. Because we don't need it anymore. Those were fleeting. They were in particular geographical locales. What God was saying, he meant in all fullness. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. He's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking of the kingdom and the house that Jesus Christ established. That's the Roman Catholic Church, established on the back of St. Peter. And when our Lord established it, he looked at St. Peter. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, my church. Not a church, not even the church, my church. There are a lot of people out there who use that term for the buildings in which they go on Sunday. It's not the church. Jesus Christ established his church. Those are his words, not mine. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. That is what Nathan the prophet is talking about. Jesus Christ, who is the true Son of God, and the church that he established forever. That's where it comes to fulfillment. That is the church of which we are part. We are a part integrally of this house that was built for God's name, established forever. Complete fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. This whole story of redemption in Jesus Christ, you know, like I said, it was a mystery. How are we going to be redeemed? Who's going to be the Redeemer? What's he going to do? Redemption, in a nutshell, in Matthew chapter 1. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not come up with some ritual washing, not come up with some ritual that they say or do. He will cleanse his people from their sins. That's how he did it. We know that now. We know that now, and we should be ever learning it. St. Paul tells us how we learn this. I just laid the foundation for what was revealed. It should be constantly revealed to us, ongoing. St. Paul actually tells us, it's the way the Holy Spirit works, takes care of all kind of business, all right? He tells us two ways in which his truth is going to be disclosed. Not, here it is, there, just deal with it. Here it is, delve into it. Grow with it, grow in it. Embrace it. Two ways that we do it. Prophetic writings, preaching. Prophetic writings, that's not a hard sell for most people. Yeah, we learn about God from the Bible. Yes. That's very general. We learn about Jesus Christ from the Bible. Jesus Christ and him crucified from the Bible. Well, Jesus isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is nothing but Jesus. I've heard people make themselves sound silly occasionally. Oh, Jesus is never mentioned in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is, again, nothing but about Jesus. Because I say so? No. Because the Catholic Church says so? No. Because Jesus Christ says so. Road to Emmaus, everybody's generally familiar with that story. Jesus resurrected. Walking with two of his disciples. They don't even recognize him. They don't recognize him, and he's talking to them. They're getting more and more interested in what he says. And then Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation and personification of mercy and charity, looks at them and says, "How foolish and slow of heart are you?" That doesn't sound that charitable. He should be nurturing them along and dialoguing with them. "How foolish and slow of heart you are to not believe what the scriptures have said." And then he says, and I quote, "Beginning with Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus Christ tells us that the Old Testament speaks of him. We have something even more than they had back in the day, because when Jesus Christ said that, that's all they had, was the Old Testament. That was the scriptures. Now we have something even more, the New Testament, the gospel, the good news, and it is authoritative as the old. It is so authoritative that St. Paul says in the second reading, at the end of Romans, in this doxology, he doesn't say the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "My gospel." That's awful bold for St. Paul to say. That's Jesus' gospel. That's not what the Holy Spirit speaks through St. Paul. The Holy Spirit's God. And St. Paul says, "My gospel about Jesus Christ." So what St. Paul said, wrote, all the other New Testament writers that the church have canonized for us in Scripture, that is as authoritative in speaking of Jesus Christ as the Old Testament. That's why you need to learn your Bible. People that are around here more than a month probably get sick of hearing about knowing your Bible. I always tell everybody, if you leave here after a month and you aren't able to quote St. Jerome verbatim, because fathers always say, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Jesus Christ. I always like when people say this to me. "I'm just not much of a Bible reader." When I hear that, I just hear, "I'm just not much one to want to know about Jesus Christ." That's what they're saying. You need to know your scriptures. And I would put the caveat in there, especially in our day. Especially in our day. Folks, we have the unfortunate, or fortunate, depending on how you look at it, state in life that we live in the darkest days that have ever existed in the church's history. Ever. A lot of people are like, "Well, the Arian heresy, well, there was another time when we had three popes." It has never been as dark in the Catholic Church as it is right now. You cannot trust what Cardinal so-and-so says. You cannot trust what Bishop so-and-so says. You have to know the scriptures to be able to ensure that what Cardinal so-and-so says, or Bishop so-and-so says, or Father so-and-so says. You have to know them yourself. You have to lay that foundation. That's what St. Paul is saying here. The prophetic writings, the scriptures, are what discloses the mystery. Like I said, most people don't want to argue about the Bible. The second thing he says is preaching. Preaching. Everybody's got some opinion about preaching. Preachers have opinions about preaching. Preaching can run the gamut of, "That was outstanding," to, "Oh my gosh." No matter what end of the spectrum, outstanding, oh my gosh, it's doing what God wants it to do. Everybody likes the good stuff. Well, you learn things from the good stuff. How does the bad stuff do anything good for us? It can do a couple things for you. It can make you so angry at what you hear, you go, "That's not true. I'm going to find in the Bible, in the catechism, where that's not so." For instance, like when Father comes up, this is anecdotal, and says, "You don't have to go to confession anymore, unless you have to." Wrong. Okay? You have to know where to go to refute that when you hear it. And unfortunately, I didn't come up with that off the top of my head. I heard that from someone. "Father said this. Is that true?" No, absolutely not. It can make you study. It can make you complain about it. Yeah? If the homily is so bad that people go over in the parish hall and complain about it, They're actually talking about their faith, and they're discussing, and they're growing in that. So the Holy Spirit will actually use gospel about the preaching to enlighten you. And the last thing that it could do is possibly move you from where you're always hearing bad preaching to someplace where you're hearing better preaching. It's how the Holy Spirit works. Okay? A lot of people don't look at preaching. It's like, that's just father saying or deacon so-and-so saying. That's just their opinion. No, that's why the Catholic Church makes sure that only father or deacon or bishop preaches. Because what they say is authoritative. And it's got to conform with the scriptures and the traditions of the church and the magisterial teachings of the church. It has to do all those three things. It has to be in agreement with them. And when it doesn't, you should know it. You got to learn yourself. And one of the ways you learn is through preaching. The Holy Spirit tells us through St. Paul in 1 Corinthians that it pleased God, check this one out, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how God works. He uses the weak things of this world to show his power. It pleased God to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Can you believe that? If you preach, you actually get a better view of how the Holy Spirit works through preaching. Every now and then you'll sit there and you'll prepare for a homily over a couple days and you're like, this is awesome. This stuff is great. They're going to love this. They're going to love this, man. They're all going to say how great it was when they leave. And you get up here and you're like, that was great. You go out there and you're like, and people are like, yeah, have a good day. Have a good day. You're like, the heck? That was awesome. Obviously, nobody else thought it was awesome. It was awesome for you. That's what preaching does. It's more for us than it is for you anyway. And then there's the other times when you get up here and you go, I've got to stop this right now. This is pathetic. This is horrible. And then you're embarrassed and you go back in the back and you're sitting there and you're like, Father, that changed my life. He's like, yeah, what? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the foolishness of preaching. That's how God works. He works through preaching. He works through our foibles. Preaching can be really bad. I've thrown out some doozies historically. I share this one anecdotally. St. Paul. St. Paul is a preacher. That's St. Paul. He had to be the perfect preacher. St. Paul killed someone with his preaching. And it wasn't by, oh, I'm overcome with the Holy Spirit. I'm dead. No. The guy's sitting in a windowsill and he's dozing off. And it says, and then he fell into a deep sleep because Paul preached long and he fell out of the window and fell three stories. I don't want to compare myself to St. Paul, but I haven't killed anybody yet. Yet. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead also. So, your happy ending to that whole thing. The foolishness of preaching pleases God to save them that believe. The Word of God to be read, the Word of God to be preached. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. And the consequence of it and the reason for it is to bring about obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. That's why Jesus Christ has disclosed in the past, brought you into the Catholic Church, and continues to disclose himself to you. To bring about the obedience of faith. That's the Holy Spirit's exact words. This is why I reveal myself to you, to bring about the obedience of faith. We hate the O word. Goes against our nature. We don't like obedience. We love salad bar churches where I like this and I don't like this. I'll go to this mass because they have drums, and I'll go to this mass because this person saw. That's not the way it's supposed to work. We have to be obedient to our faith. And that means to bring about obedience in embracing, in faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, and embracing the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. We must be obedient to what he has said and what he continues to say through his church. Prime example, Christmas tomorrow, holy day of obligation. I've almost seemed like it was that generally in Lent idea with how little can I get by, not from people around here. You wear this, people come up to you, hey, what can I get by with in Lent? You know, how? What are the minimums I have to do? This past week, hey, I'm going to go to church. Do I have to still go? Do I have to go? Obedience. We need to be obedient to our faith. Holy days of obligation, fasting. We humble ourselves by doing things that make our life uncomfortable. It's Christmas. I already went to church at 10:15. I don't even got to go at midnight or noon the next day. Newsflash, little commercial that happens next year also, not on Christmas, but on December 8th. The Immaculate Conception is on Saturday. Guess what? You got to go to church Saturday and Sunday. saying. We have to be obedient to our faith. Not just embracing Jesus Christ, but his doctrine also. And that applies to everyone. Everyone. He has disclosed himself for you not to just relish in the fact that you're going to heaven someday, but to tell other people. Because the Holy Spirit tells us that this has been disclosed to all. Well, I have some friends who don't believe. They don't know that. Wow! Guess what? Now it's up to you to tell them. It's called the Great Commission. If they don't know it, Jesus Christ has disclosed himself for you to pass the info on. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're about. And guess what, folks? That applies to your Protestant friends. That applies to your Jewish friends, your Muslim friends, your Buddhists, your agnostics, atheists. You need to share Jesus Christ with them and embracing him in the fullness of his Catholic Church. That is your message. It has always been, it always will be, no matter what you may hear here and there. They are not okay if they don't embrace Jesus Christ. They are not okay if they are not in the Catholic Church. That's what your church teaches, not what I say. We have to believe that. That is embracing in obedience what our Lord Jesus Christ has communicated to us through his church. And this is not about us being able to do it in our own strength or us coming up with how we're going to do this or we're going to do that. It has to do with God who can open our eyes. St. Paul starts out his doxology by saying, now to him who is able to strengthen you, he will strengthen you in your own faith. He will strengthen you to share your faith with others. He will strengthen you to believe. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And St. Paul ends us with the only wise God. We have this unfortunate tendency to place our own wisdom on God. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, that's not fair. Says who? Says who? We do what God says because he is the only wise one. Are you saying people aren't wise? I'm saying the wisdom that people have, they have derived from others. You wouldn't know how to read if someone hadn't taught you to do it. You wouldn't know your vocation if you hadn't gone to school and if you haven't lived through experiences of understanding. You have gleaned knowledge from other people. God is not wise like that. God doesn't learn things. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Always has, always will. He is not the God of surprises. Okay? He is omniscient. He has always and ever will know everything. He does not learn things. He is the source of wisdom. That's the God you serve. That's the God who strengthens you through the prophetic word and preaching to apply the Holy Spirit to your life and to live practical Catholicism. And the ultimate goal of that practical Catholicism is to share Jesus Christ with others. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.